today will be study number 12 in what we have called the study series here is Paul's Foundations. And the date for today is October the 1st, 2023. And incidentally, if you're keeping up, today was the first day that we woke up and realized we no longer had a home. It's the day after the house fire. Yesterday was the one-year anniversary, if you want to call it that, of our house fire that we had last September 30th. And I guess it's going to be one of those anniversaries that kind of get burned in your mind that you really don't forget about for a while. But the good news is we have a foundation. Foundation is approved. And next week, I talked to my carpenter yesterday for the frame, and he's down here hunting just like we are. In any event, we talked to him yesterday, and the wood should be dropped at the house to begin the construction this coming Wednesday. So hopefully by the end of the next week, we'll have a few boards down for the flooring anyway, so we're looking forward to that. The study purpose of this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his fundamental teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. And that's the reason we're looking at Paul today. And I'll go over some of the biggest reasons, the biggest of which is he was God's appointed spokesman, sort of like, in a lot of ways, like Moses was. He was, the Apostle Paul, was handpicked, I believe, from his mother's womb, as he says in Galatians, for that which God had for him to do. And even though for a long way he went his own direction, did his own thing, had his own religion and all these things, when God saw fit, in the fullness of God's time, God turned this man around and used him for his purposes. And that's basically what we're studying, is what God did with Paul and when he did it. Last week, we finished up with our look at Acts chapter 13, verses 40 through 51. And this was regarding, what I called Paul's first recorded message, I believe, in the book of Acts. Was that message that he gave there in Acts 13. And I believe that was pivotal, and I believe that it was necessary and a well spent amount of time to go through that. It was a time well spent to do it and to see exactly what it was that the Apostle Paul had to say there the first time that Luke recorded that which he said in the book of Acts. So for today's study, having already reviewed a portion of the epistle to the Galatians earlier in this study series, I want to roll back a little bit this morning and look at the introduction to Galatians as noted in the Companion Bible, if you have one, on page 1748. Oftentimes, I think we neglect the introductions to these epistles and books of the scripture that somebody who wrote them, whether it be Welch or Bullinger, put a lot of time and thought into to bring us the information that's contained in there. And so I want to roll back now that we've finished looking at Paul's initial message in Acts 13. I want to roll back to Galatians a little bit and take a look at some of the doctrinal points that Paul makes back in Galatians. Now, if you look at page 1748 in your Companion Bible, you'll see the outline, what I call the introversion. I believe this one here is introversion and alternation. But this is the structure of this book that Paul wrote, the epistle to the Galatians. And you can see that it alternates usually with epistolatory and salutations, then solicitude, then doctrinal correction, solicitude, doctrinal correction, solicitude. It's just doctrinal correction seemingly broken up by either solicitudes or the benediction or the salutation of the book. So it's a very comprehensively laid out book, pretty straightforward as far as the structure goes. What we're going to be looking at today, remember in the previous studies, we've already been through Galatians 1. It's kind of where we started because Paul, in his own words, tells what happened to him, how he came to be this minister of Jesus Christ to the nations, and exactly what happened to put him in such a position as far as, as far as God's dealing with him and God's will to deal with the people that he was going to send the Apostle Paul to speak to. So roll back with me to page 1748. I want to read all of this introductory notes here for the book of Galatians. Hopefully it won't take just a few minutes. And then we're going to skip down to chapter 2 of Galatians and sort of pick up with where we left off with chapter 1 and Paul's proof of his apostleship, because I think it's important that we, if we're going to look at Paul and what he had to say as far as doctrine goes, then we got to look at, I think we got to go through most of the book of Galatians here. And my personal comment about the time of the writing of Galatians, that I believe this is one of the earliest epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, being preceded probably only, or possibly only, by the book of Hebrews. So read with me in the introduction to Galatians here. It says in part number one, as with the second epistle to the Corinthians, a large part of this letter is taken up with proofs of the apostles' divine authority. And Paul had divine authority from God. The major portion, however, is devoted to refuting the teaching of such as would lead back the Galatians to bondage, for many of them desired to be under the law. And Paul declared to them that this was a removing unto a different gospel altogether from the gospel received by him through the revelation of Jesus Christ and preached by him, as it says in 1:8, 1:11, and 1:12. So that's sort of the introduction part to this epistle here. Part two. It says the likeness to Romans. The writer of the Companion Bible here, whether this be Bullinger or Welch, whichever one wrote this, noticed the similarities between the way that the epistle to the Galatians coincides a lot with the way that the writing of the book of Romans does to the Romans. So let's read. The likeness to Romans is noticeable. And although this epistle was written before that to the Romans, Paul had taught the Galatians the same truth as he records in the later epistle. Galatians has been happily likened to a sketch for the finished picture Romans. And that's a good point that they make, that the book of Galatians is sort of the rough sketch for a lot of the doctrinal principles that Paul lays down in the book of Romans. I thought that was a great, really good statement. It says, in both is maintained the fundamental truth that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile before God. As of the writing of both Galatians and Romans, there was no difference in the Jew and the Gentile before God. Both could have the hope that God had extended to the fathers. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Galatians. It said there would be many Jews among the churches of Galatia, for Paul ever went to the Jew first. Yet the majority would be Gentiles, apparently too ready to yield to the persuasions of Judaizers who taught the necessity of circumcision. Now, we're going to see Paul get into this really quick in the second chapter of Galatians. And I think we're going to see some people acting in a way that you really would not have expected them to act in the book of Galatians. Paul, in talking about some of what seemed to be pillars of the belief in Christ, you know, Peter, James, and John, evidently didn't do such a great job in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. But we'll get into that later. Let's read on. It says, of profound interest to all believers is the record of the apostles' reception of the gospel, which was preached by him. For he received it not from man, nor was he taught it, but it came to him through revelation, apocalypsis is the exact word, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul the things that he was to say, usually mouth to mouth. He revealed it to him, or it would be revealed to him by an angel. Paul would get his revelations about that which he was to say. Now, part number three, and this is concerning where Galatia was situated in the earth. It says there's difference of opinion as to where the churches of Galatia were situated. The province was a central one in Asia Minor, occupied in the northern parts by a mixed race in which the Celtic predominated, and some think that there were no churches at all in that portion of the province, but only in the southern parts, and that they probably included Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And we'll, you know, as you go through Acts from where we were in chapter 13, that's pretty much where Paul kind of was headed next. It may be added that in Galatia proper, the people spoke the Celtic language until at least the time of Jerome, who records hearing the same tongue there as he heard in Travis. So that has a few notes there to do. Regarding the location of where these churches that the Galatians that Paul wrote to were situated. Now, part number four deals with the dating, the date of the writing of the epistle to the Galatians. Now, as you're going to see, there's two different schools of thought, so let's read the note. For the date, certainty as to the year of writing Galatians is not possible. We can't be, the note is pretty plain that you can't be dead sure either way. It says two well-considered options are A, AD 57 to 58 from Macedonia, and B, AD 51 to 53 from Antioch. It said, see Appendix 180, which is the parallel datings of the chronological order, basically, of the books of the New Testament. So, I'll give you Ronnie's thought on this. My thought from the apparent language that Paul uses in Galatians as to the proof of his own apostleship, I believe puts it way earlier than A.D. 57 to 58. I lean more toward the 51 to 53, if you were to ask me, because of the context, basically, that's contained within the book of Galatians. He sets off right at the beginning to establish and nail down his apostleship so that it's not in question at any point from there on forward. And although Paul's apostleship was questioned quite often. And Tony, I really appreciate you posting, especially the talent you got for posting these notes and things. I think it helps folks when I read it to be able to read it for themselves and to follow along. So, that's the introduction to the book of Galatians. Hopefully it was a help to you. So, jump over, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 2, and let's take up our study of Paul's foundations, Paul's message, what Paul had to say to people, various peoples at various times. That's what we're really bearing out on, and that's what we're really interested in looking at and digging out through these studies. And I think to understand Paul and what Paul had to say is one of the most advantageous things that we as members of the body of Christ can absolutely do. At the point where we are in our lives, He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I know a lot of preachers love to spend a lot of time in the Gospels. So do I. I love to look at the life of Christ. I love to see the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. But let me ask you this. Are the things that Christ said to his own, and goes, when he came to his own. When he first came into flesh, he came to the Jews. And I'm not trying to take away importance from the things that Christ said to the Jews. But let me ask you this. The things that the Lord Jesus Christ gave directly to the Apostle Paul to reveal to the Gentiles, especially after Acts 28:28, are those things not more pertinent? Are they not more applicable? Are they not more important for us as Gentiles here in the age that we live in than the words that Jesus spoke to the Jews? See, I wholeheartedly believe the scripture when it says that Paul got his message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that makes it just as much, if you want to paint the text red, you know, the red letter versions of the Bible. But, and they always do that. Well, these are the words of Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Are the words of Jesus to Paul and Paul giving them to us any less important? I don't think so. I think the words of Christ come to us through the Apostle Paul. And that's how he set it up. That's how God wanted it. It's how God ordained for it to be done. And so I don't know why we should have a problem with that. And I don't know why we should have a problem standing up for the dispensation that the Apostle Paul was completely and purely given in the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, directly to him. That message was given to him to give to the world, to give to the Gentiles. So bear those things in mind as we go through our book of Galatians here. Remember, Galatians is written after the Gentiles have, as after Acts 10, probably even after Acts 15, I would imagine, because Paul is going to reference some of the events, I believe, that take place in Acts chapter 15, and I'll try to point them out. I got notes in my Bible from back when we've looked at this a little bit, I guess, because as Paul writes Galatians, all that's in the past to him. And so, you know, it's coming from his memory through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So read with me. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1. And I'm going to read, because there's so much doctrine in it, we pretty much have to read all of chapter 2, probably all of 3, 4, and 5 if it comes down to it. I think we're going to probably be going through the entire book of Galatians to get to, because this is early doctrine for the Apostle Paul. We're getting a good look here at what Paul has to say to a fellow group of believers about about what God's revealed to him. So I believe it worthy of taking a look at. So Paul in Galatians 1, we're not going to read all of it, but he spends a lot of time laying down the proof of his apostleship, notably is verses 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of you is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to base this entire study series on those words, because that's what makes looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say so important. It's what makes it so pertinent. He also says, let's see, talks about God choosing him to reveal his son in him, and that he conferred not with flesh and blood. At first, he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. We read about all that weeks ago, Paul laying down the proof of his apostleship. And then it says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and nobody knew him. He said, I was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea. But they had only heard He said, I will make this point. Even though they didn't know me by face, they had heard that the one which before persecuted now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Paul, that to me, that's what makes the Apostle Paul so unique, is that God took him from being a point or a total, he was like a one-man persecution train, dragging out believers, beating them, putting them in prison, having them executed, having them stoned, just like he did Stephen. This man was an amazing man for God to turn around and use for his will, if you ask me. The life of the Apostle Paul and the things that happened to him never ceased to amaze me. And the more I look, the more interesting an individual I believe he is. So let's read Galatians 2:1. Paul, after all his introduction in chapter 1, says in verse 1, then 14 years after, and the after there is after Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. So for he's picking up the story here 14 years after he was converted on the road. He says, so 14 years after I was converted, basically, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, Titus, of course, is not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. He says, and I went up by, verse 2, I went up by revelation, apocalypsis. Paul said, it was revealed unto me that I should go. Look at the note on the word revelation down in the notes. It says Greek apocalypsis. It says the decision of Acts 15:2 was divinely guided. And that is a great note. You know, the four things, when they all went, when they were having the disputes about, well, these people, if they're going to be believers, they got to keep the law. And Paul's like, no, that's not what God told me. So by revelation, it was given to Paul that you've got to go up to Jerusalem and talk to the founding fathers, and you've got to, or the disciples, and you have got to decide with them what's going to be acceptable as far as what the Gentiles have to do in keeping the faith as far as their daily walk. And remember, they came up with the four things that they were to abstain from: blood, from the pollution of idols, from things strangled, and that they would abstain from fornication. Those were the four things. They didn't have to keep the whole law, but those were the four things. And that's why I say that those four things that you read about in Acts 15 were divinely inspired. Paul even had a vision, a revelation from Jesus Christ, he says, that he should go to Jerusalem for that meeting. And so that, to me, that puts the stamp of God's approval on the four things that came down for the Gentiles to do as far as keeping themselves clean when we read Acts chapter 15. So I thought that was a great note and a good thing to point out, that Paul didn't just go on his own. Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to go and see and do and decide the things that they went, seen, did, and decided. So I thought that was a great note. So he says in verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That is the gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles. He said, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now, those which were of reputation were the disciples. It'd be Peter, James, and John, and possibly some of the others, but they were the main three. And he said, I committed unto them privately. He told them privately what God had told him to tell to the Gentiles. Because it's all tied together. Because the hope that the Gentiles are going to be getting, as we read on over in Galatians, they're going to be counted as Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises that were made to the fathers. Do you remember last week we read that Jesus Christ was the literal walking confirmation? His resurrection was the walking confirmation, the living confirmation of the promises that were made to the fathers. God confirmed them in that he raised up Christ, and so proving that he can raise up anybody he wants to. God can raise anyone from the dead that he so pleases. And that's what basically that lays down. And so Paul went to these pillars of the Christian movement at that time. And he said that he went in privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He didn't want to be wasting his time, and he wanted to make sure that everybody was on the same page as he was. Now, he wasn't going to bend, and he wasn't going to change it. He just wanted to make sure that they were aware of what was going on. And all this happened by revelation. Their meeting was not a chance meeting, I don't believe. I don't believe in any way that it was a chance meeting. Verse 3. So he said, I went up there, talked with them, but neither Titus, verse 3, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's about to explain it to us. He says in verse 4, read with me, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What? False brethren brought in. You see that? Now, I had to read this several times, and I'm wondering exactly who he's talking about. Who are these false brethren that was brought in? That word there in verse 4, false brethren, is the Greek word pseudodelphos. And pseudo, we know what that means. It means acting like or being like. We even use that Greek form in our speech today. It's like that's a pseudonym, something that sounds like something else. Or, you know, pseudo this or pseudo that. I think the group Genesis even had a song called Studio or something like that. Maybe that's what they were talking about. I don't know. But pseudo-delphos means a spurious brother, a pretend associate, a false brother. So let's read what he said again. And that because of false brethren, unawares. They didn't know they were there, or they didn't know what they thought. Brought in, and they specifically came in, Paul says. They came in privately. And these words, if you dig them out, they kind of tell their own tale here. That came in privately is perisoclome, and it literally means to come in alongside or to supervene additionally or stealthily, to come in privately. They were there spying. And Paul literally says that. They came in privately to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. And that they might bring us is kataduluo, and it means to enslave utterly or to bring one into bondage. So that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. These men were thought to be brethren, but they came in privately. They came in as spies, Paul says, to spy out our freedom, liberty. And that word in the Greek, the liberty there, is Eleutheria or Eleutheria. Theria, and it means freedom, either legitimate or licentious, chiefly moral or ceremonial. It means liberty. It absolutely means freedom. So these men came in, not maybe they understood the freedom that Paul was given to convey to the Gentiles, that they're free from the law. And see, that was what the whole argument was about going up to the pillars there in Acts 15 when they came out with the four things that the Gentiles had to do in place of the law. That's what all that was about. So he says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. And he says this, to whom we gave place, verse 5, by subjection, no, not for an hour. We wasn't subject to their garbage, Paul says, even for an hour. No, we're not going to do that. And I love the attitude that he has as he goes through this testimony here that he's writing to these Galatians. He says, for whom, verse 5, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't bow to them for even an hour. We were not, Paul says, going to let anybody take away our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. That the truth of the gospel, he said, might continue with you. That was the important thing, that the truth of the gospel would continue with them. He wasn't going to let anybody mess with that. He wasn't going to let anybody take that freedom away from him. And I love it. I love how he puts it. Verse 6. Now listen to this. But of or from these who seemed to be somewhat, and then he has in, they have in parentheses, whether they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's persons. See, God doesn't look at people's persons. He don't really, you know, he don't care if you're Taylor Swift. He don't care if you're some unknown, obscure person whose name is not known to anybody. With God, that doesn't make any difference. The values that man puts on being somebody, I believe, is way too high. I believe it's, they make too big a deal out of that. And that's because it feeds the flesh, you see. But Paul says, but from these who seem to be somewhat. Now, let's look at that word there a little bit. That word seemed is the Greek word dokia. And it means to seem or be supposed to be. Somebody that's assumed to be somebody. You know, I kind of assume that a president of the United States should act a certain way and look out for the good of the nation a certain way and, you know, put forth a certain persona. That's how they should seem to be to us. Now, I'm not saying the one that we currently have meets all that criteria, but you kind of get my drift. You know, for somebody to seem to be something, I guess Jimmy Swaggart would be a good example. You know, he was on TV for years and years and years and got on there and preached against sin and all this for years and years and years. And then next thing you know, they catch him off with a prostitute sometime. And so he seemed, you see the point, he seemed to be one thing, and then all of a sudden, guess what? He's not that. He's not that thing that he seems to be. And that's exactly, I don't want to beleaguer the point, but that's exactly what Paul's going to say here. And this word dokeo is going to be used twice in verse 6, and you're even going to see it used in verse 9 with regard to some other folks. So he says, but of these or from these who seem to be somewhat, and he said, whatsoever they once were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And then he says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. You see that? Paul got what he got straight from God. He did not need other men within the organization to come to him and to judge what he was doing or to tell him that he was doing this wrong or to tell him that he was doing that wrong, because he said those that were supposed to be somewhat in conference, they added absolutely nothing to me. That blows my mind. You talk about somebody who knew where he was getting his message and never questioned it and never stood by for anybody else to question it? That's the Apostle Paul. That's exactly what he was. That's exactly what he stood for. He never took any junk off of anybody when it come to what God had given him to say. He knew what God said. He didn't need it interpreted. He didn't need it changed. He didn't need it ruled on. He didn't need it judged. He didn't need it anything. He said, these people that came up, they added nothing to me. I love that. He says, but contrarywise, verse 7. And incidentally, dokeo is used twice in verse 6. The seem there. They seem to be something they're not. But contrarywise, he says in verse 7. He said, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, oh, wait a minute. Now you see why he is so bold. Within all that has been given to people on the earth for understanding, if it was to the circumcision, it was given through Peter. If it was to the uncircumcision, it was given to Paul. The gospel, the good news about Christ to the circumcision, that was Peter. The good news of Christ to the uncircumcision? Oh, that came through Paul. Now, yes, I'll give you Acts 10. Peter opened the door because the keys of the kingdom were his until God decided to graft in the Gentiles. And then even though that happened, the keys were still his, but not the portion given to the Gentiles. That was set aside for this apostle whose epistle we are reading at the time. The Apostle Paul. He said, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. And you can read about that. Remember Romans 15, 16? We read Romans 15, 8, and then we read Romans 15, 16 last week. Paul emphatically states that the gospel of the uncircumcision is committed to him. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and then verse 8 is thrown in for extra understanding in the parentheses as well. And he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same God that gave Peter what he gave him for the circumcision, gave me what he gave me for the Gentiles. It was the same gospel, two audiences. That is exactly right, Jason. But I believe the messages were different. Paul could not stand there and tell those Gentiles that they had anything to do with the fathers, the promises made to the fathers, other than they would be partakers of those promises. And there was no law that the Gentiles had any beholding to. The Jews did. That's the big differences. That's why I say, for the two messages that the Apostle Paul had to preach, when he went into a place and walked into that synagogue, he better have two messages holstered up and ready to use. He better have a message to the Jews who had the law, who had the fathers, who had the promises. And he better have the other message of grace to the Gentiles who were just going to be partaking to make Israel jealous. There had to be two different messages. Because you can't stand there and tell a group of Gentiles that they've got to do any more than just the four things that were decided in Acts 15. Because he makes it plain, the same God that wrought effectually in Peter to the circumcision, wrought effectually to Paul to the uncircumcision. Paul drives that point home here in Galatians 2 without any doubts whatsoever in Ronnie's mind, at least. I hope everybody understands that. verse 9. Now, you can read from verse 7 to verse 9 and actually leave the parentheses out. Let's do that and see how it sounds. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, wait a minute. They seemed, that's the same dokeo that's used up in verse 6. It means to look like something, but not to be that something. We're talking about Peter, James, and John here. It sounds like as far as the writing of the book of Galatians, that the Apostle Paul wasn't too impressed with Peter, James, and John and how they were handling what God had given them to take care of, that which was committed to them to give to the Jews. Evidently, there were some problems with Paul and his relationship between Peter and James and John, especially if you leave out the parentheses of verse 8 there. He says in verse 9, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You see that? There's where the division was back in Acts 13 that we read about. When Paul went up before them, Peter, James, and John, and those disciples there, they literally gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship and sent them out to do that which they had told them about that God wanted them to do. That we should go, Paul says, unto the heathen, and they, Peter, James, and John, to the circumcision. That's how it was supposed to be divided up. He said, verse 10, only they requested that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Paul didn't have a problem remembering the poor. And he took up the donations to send back to those in Judea. We read about that as well. Then you get down to verse 11. Maybe this is the root of Paul's consternation with Peter, James, and John. I don't know. Evidently, Paul wasn't too impressed by these men or the way they were handling that which God gave them. Now, I'm sure within... You know, just like any organization, you're always going to have a little misunderstanding or hard feelings or maybe even disagreements. I'm sure they did. Verse 11, look at this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, and I've got a note in my Bible there that's Acts 15:22, if you want to go back and read about it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, does that sound like somebody that's having an amicable relationship, at least at this point? No, it does not. And I think we're running away from truth to believe anything other than that. There's a problem here. And boy, Paul's pointing it out. And so he's going to describe to us what good old impetuous Peter, who was constantly getting in his own way. Remember, he's the one that denied the Lord 3 times. And I'm not taking anything away from Peter. I think once he finally grew up and matured in the Lord, he became exactly that which the Lord needed to use. But boy, down through his history, Peter had some slip-ups. I mean, major ones. He's the same impetuous guy, remember? Came up with a sword, whack, cut off an ear of one of the ones that came to take the Lord that day. And that's not what God wanted. Christ put the ear back on the guy. Healed him right there on the spot, even though it was one of his men that took the ear off. See, Peter was always getting in, trouble, always letting his old man, per se, step up when he least needed to. So he says in verse 11, let's read this. Read a few more verses here and I'll be done for today. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. When you withstand somebody to the face, you get right up and rub noses with them. I got right up in his face, Paul said. After already talking about these, he said, who seem to be pillars. Maybe they're not. Maybe they just act like pillars sometimes. I don't know. Yeah, exactly, Doherty. It's egos. Egos always get in the way. And it's hard to keep that pushed back. Believe me, I know. Believe me, I know. For before that, verse 12, let's read what the problem was. Paul says, before that, certain came from James. He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they, the ones that came from James and Judea, were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, if they weren't acting like that previously back in Judea, why would Peter think that he needs to act one way around them and another way when they're not around? You see what Paul was, that's what Paul was mad about. Peter was being a hypocrite. He would sit with the Gentiles until those that were with James showed up. The pillars, Paul says, are the ones that seem to be pillars. He would do it until they showed up, and then all of a sudden, well, I better get over here and kind of get away from these people a little bit. I better go hobnob with the big brass over here. And exactly, it comes down to ego, and it comes down to being a hypocrite, and comes down to not doing that which the Lord would have done. And see, Paul wasn't going to have any of this. Paul did not deal well with a hypocrite. I'll tell you that right now. Verse 13. He says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I think Barnabas got mad about it. He noticed it. Wasn't just Paul. Barnabas noticed the same thing. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, you see that? Yeah, Paul's going to call them out. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, see, man, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, answer me that one. So Paul pinned him down. Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He acted one way and associated with the Gentiles when there was a certain group around, and then when a certain group wasn't around, he would act a different way. Or he would associate with them as long as these people were not around, but then when they came around, he would dissimulate himself from the Jews. I mean, from the Gentiles. I'll get it right in a minute. There's a hypocrite. Just acting completely hypocritical. And Paul got in his face about it. That's how strong. And I read through this. We'll stop there at verse 14 for today. But what I want you to see is when it comes to being a hypocrite, Paul didn't play that too much. Even if you were a supposed to be pillar of the Christians. If you were one of the founding fathers, he wouldn't put up with it. Didn't matter to him. Paul, and the point is, Paul had his marching orders. And he got his marching orders from the same God that they got their marching orders from. And when he saw that they didn't do what he knew they were supposed to do, he called them on it. He plainly said it. Who they seem to be don't make anything to me. That adds nothing to me. I don't need all that. I know what's right and what's wrong, and I'm going to call them on it. And that's exactly what he did. So we'll stop there for today. I have thoroughly enjoyed bringing this, thoroughly enjoyed taking a look at it again. And it was a little surprising to see, you know, some of the things that Paul had to say about these founding fathers. But, you know, they had lives and relationships and egos just like everybody else does. And I think it does us good every now and then to remember that, that these disciples and people that we read about in Scripture, they're human beings just like we are, no different. And they can have the same passions and egos and bad days and, yeah, everything just like we do. So we'll stop there at verse 14. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope you got a little bit to carry away from this. And let me close with prayer, and then we'll shut her down and get ready for the next study this morning. So bow with us. Father, again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the beauty of it. Father, for the beautiful weather, for the fellowship that we have with this room. Father, we thank you for all that have come this way. And we pray that they were blessed by that which they heard today. And Father, most of all, that it would make them to study to show themselves as approved as a God, as workmen that need not to be ashamed and not just take my word for it. Father, be with us. Lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.